So John 5, starting in verse 16. We're kind of picking up in the middle of some things, but we'll get back to see what's going on. Verse 16, this is the word of our God. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, and we'll look in a second at what Jesus said to them in verses 19 through 30. But let me pray for us as we prepare to look at God's word. Father, we thank you again for bringing us to this place. We thank you that we have the freedom to sit down and open your word. We pray as we come that you would speak to us, that you would show us the glory of Jesus Christ as we study his word, that you'd help us to understand Jesus' identity, Jesus' mission in this world. Help us to all understand the eternal consequences of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Father, please, again, we ask that you'd help us. And we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. So John 5, 19 through 30 is Jesus' testimony of defense before people who were seeking to discredit him and discredit his message and his ministry. And not just discredit, but we see here also seeking to destroy him. All the more to kill him, to go after Jesus. So verses 19 through 30, Jesus stands up kind of to take his stand of defense before them, to defend who he is, to defend his mission, to defend his future impact on all people, his future impact on the world. That's what he's doing here. So as we come to John 5, our mind should go to a courtroom scene. You know, we've seen movies, many of us read books or watched live court cases with intense arguments back and forth between lawyers about these important, weighty cases. So we know, right, the high intensity, the emotion that comes in these settings. Well, that's what we come to here as Jesus takes the stand, as Jesus stands up to defend himself. Right, there have been many persuasive and passionate arguments for huge cases throughout history. Well, this morning we come to consider the most masterful and the most convincing defense ever made in court, we could say. The most important case you will ever hear, it's here in John 5 as Jesus stands up to defend himself. So it's Jesus versus the proud religious leaders of his day. Jesus versus doubters. Jesus versus unbelief. Jesus versus even the independence of our own hearts. That's what's going on here. Jesus stands up and he gives us his defense. So three things, three thoughts as we begin, kind of introductory thoughts as we come to this. First, can you believe that we have access to this? Can you believe that we can open our Bible and we can look at these verses and we have access to Jesus standing up? We have his words written. We have his very words of defense in this setting. You know, I can think back to high school, and I know this dates me before some of you, but I can remember in high school watching my dad's little 13-inch grainy television, the O.J. Simpson case, right? The whole nation was enthralled on what was happening in that case, and we could enter into the courtroom, right? We could watch the arguments. If the glove don't fit, you know, whatever it says, don't quit. But we could enter in, and we could see it in each of our homes. Well, that's nothing compared to this, really. That was cool, but that's nothing compared to this. Here we have the very arguments, the very words of the one who is the Lord of glory, the sent one of God, God in the flesh. We have his arguments that he is using before his doubters, before his enemies, these people who want to discredit him and destroy him. So first, I think we should come to this and think, man, we open John 5, can you believe we have access to this? And two, following from that, we need to hear this. This is a life-changing case. We hear the words of Jesus here. This changes everything for us when we hear his defense. You know, many around us, many see Jesus as a good teacher, right? A good teacher from long ago, some good life lessons if we listen to some of the things he says. But that's not what's happening here, right? C.S. Lewis a long time ago said, here, as we hear the words of Jesus, he either is a liar, he's a crazy man, a lunatic, or he's Lord. And we read this statement of Jesus here, just in John 5, and we look at the rest of the Gospel of John and all these signs that point to who Jesus is. And we read the whole Bible as it points to Jesus and his work. He's either a liar, he's a crazy man, or he's Lord. And if he is Lord, that changes everything for us. Right? It's not something we can just have Jesus on the periphery. Jesus over here, listen to a few things he says, right? Maybe many professing Christians treat Jesus in that way. He's just a part of my life, but a small part. He's a few steps down on my priority list. Well, we're not understanding the words of Jesus if he isn't foremost, if he isn't the Lord our God, if he doesn't command all our obedience. We don't get it, right? So we need to hear this. This calls us to see Jesus as Lord, to give him everything that we have. It changes everything. So first, we have access. Pretty cool. Second, we need to hear this. Third, let me just give us a little background as we come to this, a little background to understand what is happening here. Jesus in his ministry in John 5 is just coming into Jerusalem. As he comes into Jerusalem, he comes to this pool named Bethesda. And as he comes to this pool during this time, during this day in which Jesus lives, a multitude, it says, of invalids were gathered around this pool because they believed there was some kind of healing power. If they could be the first person to get into the pool, they'd be healed. So a number of sick and hurting people are around this pool. Jesus goes up to one man, a man who's been lame for 38 years, right? That's a long time, 38 years. He has been lame, and Jesus goes up to him, and with just a few words, he commands this man to get up, carry his mat that he was sitting on because he couldn't walk, get up, carry his mat, and be healed. So Jesus does this amazing miracle. It's a sign of who Jesus is, what he's able to do. But some who were watching had a problem with this, right? Can you believe it? It upset people to see this. A man lame for 38 years, Jesus heals him. The Jewish leaders were upset, and they were upset, they said, because Jesus did this on the Sabbath. So Jesus, by healing this man, broke some of their religious rules, and this really upset them. Really upset them. So Jesus, in this verses 19 through 30, is responding to these Jewish leaders who are upset at Jesus for doing this on the Sabbath, and are upset for Jesus telling this man to carry his mat, because he shouldn't be doing this on the Sabbath. And so Jesus stands up. Verse 17, he says, "My Father has been working until now, and I am working." God has been active in this world, bringing health, bringing life to people. God has been active, so I am active. Right? And then in verse 18, he equates himself with God, and this bumps up the persecution from the religious leaders. We see verse 18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was Jesus breaking the Sabbath, but he's even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So probably the deeper reason going on is these religious leaders didn't want to lose their power, their influence. Jesus coming on the scene was impacting that, right? They weren't sure if they would maintain that. So that's why they go on the attack. They go seeking all the more to kill him. So let's look. That's what I want us to do. Look at this defense of Jesus here in verses 19 through 30, walk through how Jesus responds to these men who are attacking his identity, attacking his mission, and attacking his future impact on all people, his future impact, we could say, on us in this room, right? He has an impact upon us. So first, we see Jesus point to his identity in verses 19 and the first part of 20, right? Jesus says, verse 19, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing." So the major theme of Jesus' first point is I'm not on my own. I'm not a lone ranger out here. I didn't just show up on the scene kind of doing my own thing. No, the Son can do nothing. Not emphasizing that he's below the Father and unable to do anything, but emphasizing the fact that they perfectly work together. That you say, I shouldn't be doing this on the Sabbath. Well, God does this on the Sabbath. God brings health. God brings life. We are perfectly unified in our purposes. We always have been. We always will be. So his first point of defense is, this is who I am. I am the Son of the Father in heaven. And everything I do is consistent with what God has always done. I am the Son of God. So he's defending who he is. He is the sent one from heaven, coming to communicate who God is to this world. And he is perfectly unified on the same page with the Father. So no, he's not making himself equal with God. That's what they were accusing him. You're making yourself equal with God. He says, no, I'm not making. I am equal with God. I am God. Right? This is who I am. Later, verse 37, we won't look at that, but God testifies. Jesus brings in, we could say, some witnesses. And his first witness that he calls to his defense is God the Father. The Father, he says in verse 37, who sent me has himself borne witness about me. Right? At Jesus' baptism, this really happened. Jesus was baptized. And there was a voice from heaven that really people could really hear that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Testifying, confirming that in history, God has sent his Son to bring about his mission of life in this world. So first point, Jesus defends his identity as the Son of God. Now there are a number of verses, I think I have them for us real quickly, kind of small. But we see the same theme throughout John. Quickly, John 1. In the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus Christ. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Jesus here is the one who made all things. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John 8. 16 and 29, we see the same thing. Then lastly, John 14, 29, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So Jesus is not just this good teacher of the past that we can learn a few tidbits from. He is the Lord of glory, God himself, who came to this earth to accomplish the mission of the Father. And we cannot respond by saying, yeah, there's some good things about Jesus. I like some of the things he says. No, he's either a liar, he's either a crazy man, or he is Lord. And if he is the Lord of glory, as he says here, it changes everything for us. So I am going to live in such a way, I'm going to live in such a way that all of my life is to his glory and to his honor. I am going to serve this King and this Lord. That's the point here, the first point in Jesus' response. Secondly, second point of defense. Jesus points to his mission or his work. Second part of verse 20, look at this. You will be amazed at my greater works of life and judgment, he says. Look at verse 20. And greater works than these will he show him. The Father show the Son, he's saying. So greater works than these will God the Father show the Son, so that you all may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So we see some of these same themes of we're on the same page. We're doing this together. Complete cooperation and consistency between God in heaven and me on earth, Jesus says. But look at this phrase, greater works. Greater works will happen. So think about John. We've been walking through this. Here in John 4, 5 at the beginning, he just healed a man who had been lame for 38 years. We go back to John 4. He has this conversation with the Samaritan woman. And no, he didn't heal her physically, but he completely transformed her life. A woman came to him who was on her, I think it was fifth marriage, and now living with a man, feeling just shame from the way that she was living in this culture, just feeling complete shame and guilt, and Jesus heals her. He transforms her life. He spiritually gives her that drink of living water that changes everything for her. And she goes back to her village, and what is she basically takes the cup with her and brings all these people to find true life in Jesus. So that's John 4. John 3, he offers new birth, new life, to this crusty old religious leader, right? That's how we think of it. The crusty old, he offers new birth, new life to him. John 2, he turns vats of water into the best wine. So he's done some of these amazing works. these signs that point to who he is. But here, as he stands up to testify, he says, I will do greater works that you will be amazed by. You will marvel at them. And so Jesus, from the standpoint of this text, what will he do? He will raise people from the dead. John 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead, and people marvel at that. He will heal many people. But from the standpoint of this text, as we look to the future, what is his greatest work? His greatest work that he's pointing to, I believe he's pointing to here. Jesus, from the vantage point of this text, his testimony of defense, he's pointing to the time where he will willingly walk into the place of curse, walk into the place of punishment. For sinners throughout time and history, he will walk into the place of punishment and curse and say, Father, punish me instead of them. And his greatest work of grace from the vantage point of this text is the cross work of Jesus Christ, where there on the cross, he deals with sinners' sin. He deals with their rebellion against God, and he literally transfers people from the realm of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, as we saw in Colossians 1. That's the greatest work. The work on the cross of Jesus Christ. The prophet Ezekiel, speaking way back in the Old Testament, gave this picture, this analogy of the temple. He said the temple was the place in the Old Testament where people met with God. He said, I see a day in the future, basically. This is the very, my version, right? I think it's a proper interpretation. I see the temple in the future, and from the temple a river flows. And as this river flows from the temple, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and goes throughout the whole earth. And then along the sides of this river, you see trees popping up like crazy, life just happening. It's from the temple that this river flows, and it flows into all the earth, bringing life to the world. Well, the temple is the place of sacrifice. Ezekiel was looking forward to the greatest work of Jesus Christ, and that would flow from the cross of Christ is life throughout the earth. Life for you and me. Each of us can look back now to the cross of Christ and see the transforming power of his sacrifice in our place. Story after story of lives transformed, guilt, shame taken care of, complete forgiveness of the past, and perfect hope in the future through the greatest work of Jesus Christ. So Jesus stands up to make his defense. He's saying, one day you will marvel at what I accomplish on the cross. And some, this is pretty cool, some of these religious leaders, after the cross in Acts 2, when Peter stands up to preach, and Peter says, you crucified the Lord of glory, the man who was attested. You heard his defense, guys. You heard him declare who he was. You did it. You crucified him. And as Peter's preaching, probably some of these same religious leaders here who are seeking all the more to kill him are convicted in heart. And these religious leaders say, what must we do? How can we be saved? And through this greatest work on the cross, Jesus even changes some of their hardened hearts. And he leads them to true life in Jesus. He leads them to his kingdom. That's pretty cool, right? One story of this, John Stott in one of his books. And we can go to so many different stories. Here's an example of Jesus' greater work in one man's life. He tells the story of speaking with an Iranian student. And this student says this, brought up to read the Quran, to say my prayers, to lead a good life, I still felt separated from God by my sins. Then Christian friends brought me to church and encouraged me to read the Bible. And there he heard of Jesus Christ dying in his place for the forgiveness of his sins. He says this, for me, the offer of Jesus was irresistible and heaven sent. He cried to God to have mercy on him through Christ. Almost immediately, the burden of my past was lifted. I felt a huge weight had gone. With a relief and sense of lightness came this incredible joy. At last it happened. I was free of my past. I knew that God had forgiven me. I felt clean for the first time. I wanted to shout and tell everybody. It was through the cross I saw the character of God. And I saw Islam's missing dimension, the intimate fatherhood of God, and the deep assurance of being accepted, of sins forgiven. What's the greater work of Jesus? He really came, he really died, he really transforms lives. And through his grace, as we continue in the Gospel of John, in John 14, as Jesus is speaking and praying right before his death, he says, "And these who will follow, those who believe in me, will also do greater works than me, because I am going to the Father." So Jesus, through his greatest work on the cross, will then gather people to himself and then send his people out on mission to do even greater works of calling people to see the beauty of the cross, the beauty of what Jesus has done, so that we have story after story after story of lives transformed by the great work of Jesus Christ. So Jesus here, this is my longest point here, Jesus, speaking of his mission, speaks of the greater works. Quickly here, in the second point, he speaks of judgment as well. He speaks of his place in the judgment, the Father calling him to be the judge of all the earth. And some of the same themes are established here, that Jesus is the one before whom every single person will stand. Our lives must be evaluated by him, and our lives will be evaluated by what happens at the cross. Have we accepted him? Has he received the punishment of our sins? Or do our sins do we still stand accountable before God for our sins? So that's point two. Point three, Jesus, third point of defense. Look at verse 24. "Truly, truly," he says again, "I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." So how we respond to the word, how we respond, means either death or life. Verse 25, "Truly, truly, again, I say to you, an hour is coming. It is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." So these weighty words here, life and death, from our response to hearing the voice of God. But a key word here is authority, right? Jesus has authority. He's standing before these men. He says, "I have authority." Right? So if you're in class, the person up front usually lecturing is the teacher, and he or she has authority. He or she can say, "You do this and you do it," because it's his realm or her realm where they have authority, right? So we listen to them. We're supposed to do what they say in that context because they have authority. Or if you go see a movie and you decide with your friends you want to have a very loud conversation in the movie theater, you know, I might be sitting next to you and very annoyed at you, but I can't stand up and say, "Get out of here." No, I'm just another guy watching the movie. But if the security guard or someone who works at the theater says, "You need to get out, you're too loud," they have authority, and the people have you, right? You're the bad guy in the story. You have to get out of the theater because they have authority. Jesus says, "I have authority." And he's not just speaking of a little realm. He's not just speaking of this day in which he's speaking in John 5. No, he says, "I have authority over all things. The Father has given me authority over everything. Every square inch of this world is mine," right? I have authority. That's what he's saying to these leaders. Authority to give eternal life to some. And authority to bring people to judgment. I am the one with authority, he says. "Whoever hears my word and believes will not come into judgment. I am the one with authority in this world." So as we hear his defense and we hear his claims, we hear a call upon our lives. Do we live as if Jesus is the King with all authority in this world? Do we walk through campus throughout the week and we see the multitudes of people around us? And do we think Jesus is the one who is Lord of all of this? There's not a square inch, right, as Kuiper said, there's not a square inch over which Jesus doesn't say, "This is mine." And he is able to bring whom he will to himself. He is the one with all authority. The Father has given him this authority. Authority to do what? To give life now, right? Authority to give life. I have all authority to grant life now and judgment right now, right? To bring people into life now. Hermann Ritterbos, a great theologian from maybe 100 years ago, said this. The one who hears Jesus' word and believes God who sent him eternal life has already begun now. The judgment of God has lost its fearsomeness. Death has been superseded, right? Eternal life begins qualitatively now in the present. Death also gains a different content than what it usually has for humans. Already in this life, it is experienced as a passage to true life, true eternal life, and thus loses its all-threatening, ultimately critical character for the future. It is no longer ahead of a person, but behind him or her. This is the transformation that Jesus brings into people's lives now, leading to life. No guilt in death. No guilt in life, no fear in death. Through the work of Jesus Christ, he has authority now. He calls himself here the Son of Man. He's referring back to the prophet Daniel, who has this Son of Man figure who is the King of Glory, the one with all authority. So Jesus is standing before these leaders saying, this is who I am. Two more quick points as we close. Fourth, he then speaks of the future. Jesus' position now, he brings life, judgment now, Jesus' position forever. Verse 28, do not marvel at this. This is what's going to happen. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This is the extent of my authority. People who are dead in the tombs will hear me speak and go to life or judgment, only two ways, all in response to who I am. Then fifth, Jesus closes in verse 30 by speaking again of his work with the Father. I am not speaking or acting alone. I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, it's right, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus is saying, I am the God-man. We work together. We bring judgment into this world as the God who created all things. His judgment is right and just. And these two paths, either to life or death, are right. All those who go to life, it's right because through the cross, Jesus has borne the punishment for their sins. And all those who do go to eternal judgment, it is right. Why? Because they're bearing the penalty of sinning against a holy and righteous God. So this is Jesus' testimony of defense before these religious leaders. How did these men respond at this time? Increased persecution, eventually killing Jesus. Peter says, though, in Acts 2, this was the work of God using you to do this. And we know in Acts 2, as I said earlier, some of these men were cut to the heart. And later in life, they turned to Jesus and acknowledged him for who he was. They saw the workings of his life and his death. They heard the testimony of Peter, the sermon of Peter, and they responded in faith. So the question for us this morning is, how will we respond to Jesus' testimony? Right? We hear him stand up and make this defense. How will we respond? We're not just watching the O.J. Simpson case on TV saying, oh, that's kind of interesting, right? What happens in this decision as we respond, what happens here matters for life and matters for eternity. Life, death, judgment, authority, these are the words Jesus uses here. How we respond to him changes everything for us. His call to us is to consider who I am. Consider who I am and respond in faith because I give life to all who hear my words and trust in me. Life now, right? It starts now so that death is something almost in the past already. We need not need to fear because of Jesus' work for us. Life that starts now and life that goes on forever through the work of Jesus Christ. John in this gospel said, right? Jesus did so many things. I couldn't write them all down. He did so many things, I couldn't write about all down. But these things are written. I decided to put these things in here. Because as you read, I pray that you will see Jesus for who he is, the sent one of God. Not just a religious leader, but the sent one of God. Because as you believe in him, as you believe in Jesus, you have life in his name. We must see Jesus for who he is. We must see Jesus for who he is and trust in him as the one with all authority, the one whose greatest work was the work on the cross in our place for us. May Jesus help us. Let's pray.